some family business. You'll notice that our front row is unoccupied at the moment. Earlier this week, Terry went in for some tests. And she found out on Thursday that an aggressive cancer has come back, and it's actually destroyed her entire bowels. She had surgery to have that kind of shut off and a colostomy bag attached. And doctors, unfortunately, have only given her 1 month. So today we need to take that to our Father in prayer and just pray for that family. They're just so broken right now. And just, I just want you guys to gather together as like a group and a family right now and just pray for them and how God would see that really unfold. We pray for healing, obviously. We pray for that family and just the anxieties and the sadness that are just flowing right now. And she may be back on Monday after she's been in the hospital since, I think it is Wednesday. And so we lift that family up in prayer right now. If you don't mind just gathering in groups or in families or whatever, and just pray about it right now, please. We just pray for this service, and we pray for the body here. As you know, that when one part of the body is missing or sick, Lord, that this entire body feels that. And so we just pray for those that are sick or missing, and we just lift them up to you, Lord, and we just say, bring them closer to you. And we just pray for the family of Rad and Terry that the faith would just grow immensely, Lord, and that they would lean heavy into you and not in towards the sorrow of the situation. Because even at the end of the days, if it's your will to take Terry, Lord, I pray that they're able to see you in that somehow and just hold tightly to you. So we lift that broken family up right now and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for doing that with me. I know as a family we should be dealing with stuff like that together. And I pray that if you ever have anything like that, that you bring it forward and you boldly stand up like Grandma Ruth and you pray during the service. Because I think that is central towards what we do here. And so we just want to lift up God and we just want to praise him. But we can also bring our sorrows and our brokenness to him. All right. I guess how do you kind of transition into a message now? That's the tough part, I guess. Not really. So recently, as I was kind of, obviously, I was dealing with a lot of this stuff on Thursday and just praying for the families, and I know I had some people drop in and just, we had the chance to pray for Brad and Terry, and that was pretty amazing. And so I started digging into the message, and I was like, man, this unfortunately doesn't line up with what we're dealing with right now, but I think God can still work through us as it's a message kind of on holiness and this idea of perfection. And so I read this article this week about the fact that people are literally going to start building the Titanic again. They're calling it the Titanic 2. I can't really say that that's a smart move based off of what happened in the first one. It's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it. At first, I kind of had to chuckle at it. I'm like, are they making a movie, The Titanic 2? But no, they are physically building the Titanic 2, and they're gonna sail it on the exact same course that the Titanic sunk off of. And so I'm like, why? Why? Because we all remember that the Titanic, it was some great luxury liner, and it was built with the latest and greatest products of its time. It was so massive and scientifically advanced that they literally said it was incapable of sinking. That didn't turn out so well for the Titanic, as we know. It sank. It hit an iceberg, and the iceberg ripped through 9 of the Titanic's watertight compartments. And the unfortunate part is like, the people who had such faith in the ship, who said it would never sink, they were on the ship as it began to sink. And unfortunately, a lot of lives were lost that day. It's just this idea of, like, it's misplaced confidence in something. Have you ever had confidence in something, and then you just, it just disappears? Because obviously that thing fails you or it doesn't work out. Maybe it's your marriage where, you know, you place confidence in a person. And you're like, man, that person can never do me wrong. And boy, oh boy, as we all know, people can do you wrong regardless of how much you love them. And they can let you down. You see, this idea of misplaced confidence, it's found in John chapter 5 as we look at what is happening as Jesus is discussing with these Jewish leaders. You see, the unfortunate part of this tragedy, though, is it just doesn't involve the loss of life, but it actually involves the loss of life in God's kingdom. So let's just read quickly John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47. I'll give you a little bit of time if you need your Bibles to get those out and go there. Here we have Jesus once again talking with the Jewish leaders. And he's just kind of laying down, we saw him lay down the significance of his own testimonies and how, like, you know, they would fall short if he was the one to give it himself. But he's got the Holy Spirit testifying on his behalf. He's got his miracles. He's got John the Baptist, God the Father, witnessing for him. And so he's got all these amazing things that are witnessing to the person that he is. And so he continues with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees here. And he says this, verse 44, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? You see, the Titanic at this time, for these Jewish leaders, it was the law of Moses. This is where all their confidence was established. And it's this thing called the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, also known as the Torah. And the Jewish leader, they knew these laws so well. They had them memorized. They really put to shame any sort of pastor of today's generation where they could literally just quote anything immediately. And they knew that their word that well. Their confidence was so deep in it that they never worried about their salvation because they understood so well the law before them. Jesus, though, begins to challenge them on their knowledge as he points out that mere knowledge of the law is inadequate. You see, I've talked a lot about how we need to be more in our Bibles and reading it and investing time in it. But it's when we begin to treat this as God that we end up having big problems. Where all sudden this equates to more than God above us or even people around us. That we forget love and we just forget everything else. Because the law is useful, but in the end, can the law really save you? The same law is what the leaders held so tightly to, and it would be the same law that would condemn them in the end. It's pretty amazing to see how our Bible is fantastic for developing our relationship with God. It strengthens that relationship, but in the end, it does not provide our salvation. So let's not treat our word as a mini God. But let's take a look here for a second at the law. Because if the law is something that condemns us, as Jesus is saying, then why did God give us the law in the first place? What is the purpose of the law, and why should we even bother to keep it? Approaching this from this aspect, it usually reveals the nature of the human heart. When we start to ask questions like that, our human heart is revealed. As we just kind of, we take this goodness and interactions into the equation, and we try to have our deeds play a role into our salvation in some fashion. You know, it's kind of interesting when we ask that question, because we look at people and we're like, oh my goodness, this person's doing this. Can they really obtain the kingdom of God? And so we dash aside the importance of God's grace, as he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to be the savior of the world. Jesus begins to show these Jewish leaders how the law condemns them in the end, though, and how Jesus is the way to overcome that. These Jewish leaders, the majority of them being Pharisees, they built a religious system that they felt was working for them. Unfortunately, their system was one that demanded acknowledgement for their human efforts. These men desired honor that came from other people. John 5:44, we repeat that again. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Jesus is clear in pointing this out to them. He's showing the hearts of these Jewish leaders as one that seeks out praise and adoration from their peers. They sought out praise instead of giving it. It's a huge problem, but once again, they're so focused on the law and their understanding of it and on what other people think of their knowledge of the law that they completely miss what is happening around them. They do not see that there's a problem towards their religiosity. These are people that in society, they would be dressed all fancy, right? They wanted to look good for the public around them, and they wanted their socio-political status to be approved as people looked at them as amazing men. There usually weren't, I don't think, too many women involved. Sorry, ladies. It was mostly just men strutting around. And so they would cruise around in public, and they would pray in loud voices, and they would do that to gain some sort of acknowledgement from people around them. Oh, man, and I imagine how fearful we would even be to pray in public nowadays. But these people were running around doing it in some sort of social status proving thing that it was unbelievable. It wasn't for their to praise God, though. It was to bring attention to themselves. Their hopes were to be seen as devout and pious in the eyes of man. So they would publicly end up declaring their givings to the temple in hopes of people seeing their generosity. That would be like, you know, you tattoo how much you tithe every day on your shoulder, and you're like, hey, everybody, I tithe this amount. And they would let people know all that stuff, but it wasn't to praise God. Clearly, they were looking for some sort of acknowledgement from people and some sort of boosting of their morals and esteem that they had. These Jewish leaders, their minds are not set on God. They're not set on praising him, but they're so focused on themselves and also on one another that it's some sort of twisted comparison game that they're playing. And sometimes we still feel the effects of that in this church, in the Christian church. As we play little comparison games with one another of like how, oh, well, this person wasn't at church on Sunday. I wonder why that is. Oh, my attendance record is 100%. How are you doing this week? And we tend to play these little games with one another on who's kind of like the better off. They had this high esteem, these Jewish leaders, of some sort of moral, pure, holy person. And their actions and rituals, they displayed a lack of relationship with God. really. But they were aiming for the opposite, to seem as though their relationship was outstanding. These acts and rituals were meant to lift themselves up, and their salvation is not found in God, but it was found in their law and in themselves. The life of these leaders is one where they strove to be better than their neighbor. It literally has to be an unfulfilling life and a harsh one. It falls so short of the law, and they could not see that. I want you to think about this for a second. If we were people that were to be like accountable for this law 100% in its absolute form, we would be in big trouble. No matter how well we can carry out certain aspects of the law, we will always fall short of being able to fulfill this law and present ourselves as perfect before God. William Barclay writes this: "The point is not, am I as good as my neighbor? The point is, am I as good as God? The point is not, is my scholarship and is my piety greater than that of other people whom I could name? The point is, what do I look like to God?" So long as we judge ourselves by human comparisons, there is plenty of room for self-satisfaction. And self-satisfaction kills faith, for faith is born of the sense of need. But when we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ and through him with God, we are humbled to the dust. And then faith is born, for there is nothing left to do but to trust the mercy of God. In the end, when we compare ourselves to God, we quickly realize that there is a great need for a redemptive work in our lives. And we understand that God had to do something. And so he came in the flesh, and he sent his son in order to provide salvation for the entire world, if they so choose to trust in him. But when we look at the law, let's just take a step back for a second. What is God's standard when it comes to the law? God's standard is perfection. I hope you all understand that. That's a fair assessment, I think, for me to say. God's standard is perfection. His standard is holiness, and nothing else can satisfy God. Galatians 3:10 says this: "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" God expects perfection when it comes to people, and especially for those people who rely on the law. So when these Pharisees are kind of like quoting the law and throwing it around, guess what? He expects perfection on them, from them, and for them to fulfill every single ounce of that law and make sure that nothing ever calls that law into question. Paul is writing this whole from Galatians' perspective in light of Deuteronomy 27:26, which says, "Cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." So when we bring this back to the Gospel of John, we see that the law of Moses, it would lead to Moses coming before these Jewish leaders and telling them that you are not fulfilling it completely. You have failed and you are falling short. You are not perfect and you are not holy. And so Moses would be accusing these Jewish leaders of falling short. But as readers of today, we should understand that this also challenges us. From a legalistic perspective, when we declare some sort of righteousness based off of our moral activities, based off of who we are in the good that we do in this world. Because this accusation that Moses would bring, it would be a very unpleasant one. It should cause fear and trembling amongst us, just as it would have for the Pharisees during that time, because Moses pointing a finger at them being unable to fulfill that law would really hurt them. It would cause them to fear being unable to follow through with God's will and accord. According to the law of Moses, no one can attain salvation by living in accordance to this law, as all of us have broken it in some way or form. That's kind of sad. But the great part is, and thankfully, this is not something that can leave us devastated or broken for long, as God provides a way upon which his standard of perfection can be met. So when we look at this perfection, and perfection is God's standard, he is perfect. And because of that, our imperfections are what keep us away from him. It pulls us away from him. And so we're at this great distance away from God. We need something to bridge that gap again. And so we're going to look at this idea of what perfection is in God's eyes as he lays it out kind of in the Old Testament to start us off with. I hope you all are familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? I hope that's something that we all understand and we can turn and be like, yes, they exist. I acknowledge that. Because they appear in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. So it's very important to God. This is something that is repeated within the Old Testament, the commandments for sure. And in fact, they're summed up several times in the Old and New Testament. In Deuteronomy 6:5-6, it says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. This verse would end up being used in the story of a rich young ruler as this young ruler would sum up the law for Jesus in this manner. And so when we look at it in this light of perfection, we need to ask ourselves, is this something that is even feasible for us to carry out? Think about that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In everything that we do, is that how we approach life? Is every aspect of it, all of a sudden, we just throw it up to God and say, I love you, so this is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm going to cut someone off in traffic. I'd hope you wouldn't do that. But do you see how all of a sudden it just breaks down and we don't live up to even the smallest, like just a summation of the law? It's a summary of the law and we can't even fulfill it and carry it out. Jesus Christ is the only one that has been able to do this. And so when we remind ourselves that God's standard is perfection, And when it comes to the Ten Commandments, even the summary of them, we fall so short of that perfection. So we need to point out that once again, no one has ever been saved by the law. And that will always be the truth. No one in this room, no one in this world has lived a life other than Jesus of perfection and holiness. A commentator wrote this. He says, I do not expect to meet anyone in heaven who is there because of the Ten Commandments. Oh, I will meet men there who have measured themselves by the law and found that they had fallen short and therefore have learned they must run to the grace of God to be saved through the blood sacrifice he had provided. But no one will ever be there through the commandments themselves. Today we need to remind ourselves, regardless of gender, of race, of age, whatever else we may have in differences, we are condemned even by the words of Deuteronomy 6:5. You know, and some of us in the Christian church, we attempt to justify our standings before God as they'll look at this idea of how they were able to fulfill maybe particular parts of God's commandments. And they'll be like, hey, I didn't steal ever in my life, they may declare. And maybe it's not just stealing, but it's something along those lines of how they fulfilled some sort of aspect of God's Ten Commandments so well. And James 2:10, unfortunately, leaves us in a spot where even breaking one law points to guilt. It says this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So let me ask you this. How is your moral barometer doing today? How are you feeling about that? James is telling us not to take comfort in our ability to achieve some of the law, because guess what? It's not good enough. Remember that God's standard is perfection. So when we drop the ball on just one of his 10 commandments, we've dropped it on all of it. Perfection isn't this idea of doing something well or to abide by some of God's commandments. It's not based off of an ability to just do one thing well or maybe eight of them well. God expects us to keep all of them. So even breaking just one of God's laws leaves a person as imperfect. It also leaves us as though we've broken every single one of his laws. Think of it this way. If you have a boat, like we'll say it's a paddle boat because I just want us to picture kind of miserably paddling. At least I'm pretty horrible at paddle boats. And we take this boat and we dock it on this fast-flowing river and we park it there. We tie it down with some sort of fancy chain, some 10-link chain. And we leave it there, this fast-flowing river just feet away is a waterfall. And we're relying on this 10-link chain to keep us there. How many links does it take as we're sitting there in the boat at the dock? How many links does it take in that to break, to have us go over the edge? It would just take one. Just one link, and we would get thrown over this waterfall. It's unbelievable. And the same goes for our treatment of God's law. It takes just breaking one of us to be set adrift in this world and leave us condemned. Just one. Just one law. That's pretty intense. And all of us, at some point in time, we've broken some sort of commandment in some fashion. We are unable to even fulfill the summation of the law of loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and minds. Let alone when we throw in the passage about love one another as yourself. Right? As we turn towards Matthew 7:12, we see something that should stand out on us from the Sermon on the Mount. It's the golden rule, as it says this: so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. How many people do you know who actually live up to that style of life? How many people are able to have people even treat them with the utmost of respect in the same fashion that they would want back, each and every person around them? Boy, I know I sure drop the ball on this a lot, as there's people that rub me raw at times, and even sometimes it can happen with Michelle as we're sitting at home and maybe I've got a headache and she asks a question, and I'm like, oh my goodness, another question, great. And so you just get that kind of like angsty, rubbed off feeling of like, oh, I just can't handle this right now. And maybe I snap at her or I say something rude and inappropriate. And she's just like, man, I'm even unable to fulfill up something so simple of treating her the way that I would want to be treated at times. That's my own wife. Let alone people as I'm walking around in public and I'm sure I step on their toes without saying sorry, or, you know, I cut them off in line at the grocery store to get out of there as quickly as possible. But it's an attitude that just seems no one can live up to. You need to have this attitude of everything you do to others is something you want done to you, but we do not have that. Maybe at times we do this well, but our every action towards another is not done with this type of mindset. It's reality. It's not how we function as human beings. We fall so short of even just the golden rule. Just as we fall so short of the command to love God with our hearts, souls, and minds, we cannot even live up to the golden rule. We lack the perfection to carry it out, and not one of us can say we are com- capable of completely fulfilling the law. Not one. The cool thing is, though, is because of Jesus, we don't have to. Yes, we have this law, and God wants us to live to it. Guess what? God still wants us to carry out the Ten Commandments. He still wants us to live by that law. It establishes a beautiful relationship with one another and with God. But there's a new standard in town because of Jesus, the new law. There's a new covenant with him because of the incarnation and the resurrection, as perfection is seen in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so we need to remind ourselves then that God's standard of perfection, it's far greater than our minds can possibly comprehend. It's greater than the outward appearances that the Pharisees were so caught up in, and sometimes we can get caught up in as a church. His standard of perfection, it's an internal thing as well. Jesus completely saw who these Pharisees were on the inside. And he saw their hearts. He saw their motives. Even though these Pharisees presented themselves as morally good people or just abiding by God's law, he knew that there was something more to the elite of this society. These Jewish leaders claimed to strive for righteousness. But what they did strive for was not righteousness. It was righteousness according to their peers or even their subordinates. They desired to outdo others as they carried out the law. They didn't aim to please God, and no matter how much they would ritualistically cleanse themselves, they would be unable to cleanse their souls. Matthew 23:27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but in the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." It does not sound like Jesus was too thrilled with them. And so we're no different at times like the Pharisees as we hold this morally devout carrot over others' heads and claim to be better than those who are not striving towards a moralistic life. Our hearts cannot be changed on their own. We cannot suddenly become a loving person if we are not loving. We cannot become humble if we are not humble. And we cannot become righteous if we are not righteous. Unless we have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. We're going to remind ourselves yet again that the demand of the law is perfection. And it means we must be perfect in all aspects of the law. We must be perfect internally and externally. And this is where there's two amazing things that occur in John 5. Jesus shows us that the law is capable of two things. And guess what? Our salvation is not one of them. Sorry, Pharisees. It's not one. The law points towards condemnation. Or, and here's the important part, the law points to the Savior. Does the law do that for you? Which one do you pull towards as you see the law before you? Imagine, if you will, if we take ourselves and we have like a weighing scale before us, one of those balancing scales where, you know, the old-timey stores would weigh out produce or dry goods for you. And those scales, you know, you'd I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they'd have kind of two sides. And you'd try and match the balance by putting a known weight on one side. And as you weighed out like flour on the other side, you'd want it to equal set amount on the other side. God's measured perfection will be on one side for us as we approach these scale. And let's just say that this measured perfection is 1 pound. God's nature, he is perfect. And so nothing less than perfection on this one side is what he provides. And on this other side, There's expectation. And we bring expectation before it, and we hope that we can equate to this one side on the scale. As we look towards this standard of perfection, we try to do it through moral acts and through redeemable things. Do you feel that we can get to that point? I'm going to start off with, on the one side of the scale, let's take kind of the worst of humanity as we place them against the moral perfection of God, against God's absolute perfection. And we'll take the criminal of life, a thief, a murderer, whatever it happens to be, and we're going to weigh them against God. Now, we're already dealing with a person who falls short of human standards. Right on the weighing scale, they wouldn't even weigh up against human standards in this sense, because people would be like, oh my goodness, that's a criminal, they're a murderer, they're a thief, whatever, they're the worst. And so we know that they're going to fall short. Maybe in God's standards, this criminal is able to produce an ounce or two of goodness. The scales aren't going to budge clearly. It's not going to move. God's perfect measure is still there, and the scales aren't moving. We expect that, though. But what about an average person? A person that's already, by social standards, already probably superior to the criminal. How do they weigh up against their... Maybe they have 3 to 4 more times of goodness than a criminal. That's probably fair, right? So if a criminal produces 1 to 2 ounces of goodness against this 1 pound, an average person may at the most provide 8 ounces of goodness. And the scales still aren't going to budge against God's standard of perfection. Both of those people, both those types of people, they're held under the same standard of God, and they're still held under God's judgment, and they're condemned. But what about the elite men and women of society, the Pharisees of this world? Maybe they're at a superior standing as they do great things, and maybe they produce 10 to 12 ounces of goodness. It's still not going to move God's scale. And so they are also under judgment. The best that humanity has to offer falls short, of course, with the exception of Jesus. And all of us are under God's judgment because of this. We can never live up to the law, no matter how elite we may see ourselves. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we bring that before the law and we say, okay, I'm moralistically good, or I'm a great person, I do this and that, we still fall short because we cannot fulfill that law. And we're left condemned by the law that we try to identify with and say we live up to. But God presents us free salvation for the condemnation of the law that we are held under. Don't get me wrong, God's standard is still perfection. That never changes. It's the only possible standard in this scenario. The standard, though, it cannot save those who have broken it. And so the law cannot save you. God can. Our efforts cannot move the scales of righteousness, but God himself can move it. And he does this through Jesus Christ, as Jesus is the embodiment of perfection, mind, soul, and body. He is the perfection the law has been informing us about the whole time. And so that's why he gets so frustrated with these Jewish leaders, these elite of society. He says, the scriptures are pointing towards me. I'm the thing that's the salvation. I'm the Son of God. I'm the incarnation. And guess what? I'm going to die for your sins. And his death, because of who we are, his death is sufficient for the finite creation that we are. Jesus took the punishment of the law for all of the world. He canceled the effects of sin for those who choose to believe in him. God offers us this free salvation as he provides us with the way to heaven and to eternity with him. And so today I want you to know that Jesus died for you and he rose for you. In light of this scale, Jesus takes the place on the side of the scale and balances everything out. So we have this perfect standard that we can finally meet because of Jesus Christ, not because of any good deed that we've done or continue to do or pursue. It's because of Jesus Christ, and he makes us righteous. The standard has always been the same of perfection, and Jesus, the perfect one, is the one that sits on our side of the scale when we say, I trust you. And so we are justified because of him, as God has nothing more against us forever. So in a sense, as we approach Scripture and we were reminded about that last week, it's not enough to just own a Bible or to just read it. But we must follow what the Bible is saying and obey it as the Bible directs us towards Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And so today we need to choose him and follow him as he journeys with us. I love this whole aspect of like how this elite society just kind of uplifts themselves and tries to make themselves the supreme aspects of any sort of religiosity of that day. And Jesus is like, not so fast. You see, all our praise, all our devotion, it should go to God. And today, Jesus is like, before you stands the incarnation. And I want to bring you to a place where you will be right before God. And we know that the Pharisees, they hated statements like that. That's who Jesus is. He takes our place on the one side of the scale. He died on behalf of us so that we can once again be right before God. And we're not perfect. We can just analyze every aspect of the law. We can just look at the summation of the law and understand that we are not perfect people. We can't even carry out the simplest tasks of just loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We can't even carry the simple tasks of doing unto others as we would have done unto ourselves. That doesn't happen. And so there's a reason why Jesus had to come, because we were unable to fulfill those laws. We were unable to fulfill the Levitical laws. And he makes us right before God. And what a blessing that truly is. And he provides us with a way to his kingdom. And in light of what's going on with the McCulloughs right now, I just say, thank you, Jesus. And we know that Terry, if that is God's will be joining that blessed kingdom. And we are thankful for that today. And so today, I don't want us to leave our lives in a place of unknowing and whether what's going to happen when we pass on or we leave this world. We shouldn't be in a place where we're without Jesus. Because he's going to bring us to a place where we're right before God and we get to spend eternity with him. And that is truly amazing and something we should strive for today. And I pray that for our congregation. I call the worship team up right now. Say, your word, and we just thank you for your son as he came and died for us. We thank you for the perfection of Jesus Christ as he is the offering on our behalf. Lord, we thank you so much for this body, this church body that we have. We pray you keep it healthy and united. We pray that in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.